As we were singing that last song, about each step we take leads us closer home, I had to wonder what the author of that song faced that made him write that. I think it's in the second verse it talked about his faith begins to waver when he sees a chasm wide up ahead of him. And that could be various things in a person's life that could cause our faith to waver. And probably the reason that ran through my mind is because it sort of ties in with the message of this morning. I'd like to preach this morning on living a victorious Christian life. And if you get around much in society, there's a lot of questions afloat in society and even in some conservative circles of whether a Christian life can be a victorious life and if it's even something that we can attain. And they look around at the world around us and say, how can we have such a life in this world and in this day and age in which we live? And maybe it's because they're facing a lot of struggles in their life. And they wonder at times even if God really cares about them, and they wonder if it's even a possibility of living victoriously. But these thoughts are the thoughts that Satan uses to discourage us, and he uses them to try to get us to give up in our Christian life and to feel hopeless and to serve him and to look for the pleasures of life through his tactics and his goals. Facing temptation itself is not sin. Every person faces temptation at one point or another, and some maybe more than others. But how we respond to that temptation and how we relate to the temptations that come our way is what determines whether it is sin or not. We enter a battle between the two kingdoms when we ask Jesus to come into our life. From that point forward, Satan has a mark on us that he is determined to get us to fall and to follow him. And how we respond to the temptations that come into our life have a large part to play on whether or not we will be victorious. Because what we feed in our lives is what will grow. And you can turn with me to Romans 8. I'd like to read two verses there, and then I'd like to go over to Galatians 6. In Romans 8, there's two verses. Verse 13 and 14, it says, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." If you go over to Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We can't always help what temptations come into our life, but we can help how long we meditate on them and how much we think about them before we put them out of our mind. We see here in Galatians 6 the law of sowing and reaping. And this applies to many areas in life, but it also applies here. It says, "He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." We can find victory if we are living and sowing to the Spirit, but if we sow to the flesh, we will find and experience failure. And if we want to have victory, we must want it and desire it. And if you don't aim for it, you will not achieve it. Maybe that sounds like it's a lot of work on our own part. And in some ways it is. There is a lot of work that we have to do in overcoming temptation because God allows them into our life for a purpose, and that is to draw us closer to him and to help us to grow stronger in him. As I was studying this message, there was a statement that Brother Leon Miller made at our weekend meetings, and I'm not sure if he made it more than once or not. And sometimes it's easy to think that the temptations we face are unique to us alone. No one else experiences them, but I'll look at that a little more later in the message. But the statement he made, and I don't know if I have it word for word of how he said it, but he said, there's no new sins out there, just new sinners trying them out. And that stuck with me because that is so true. Even though with generations that come and go, the base sin is still the same. It may just be expressed in a different way. The Bible also teaches us that we will all be exposed to temptation and that we will all be tempted at some point in our life. I'd like to go to James chapter 1. And read two verses here. Verses 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. See here that the temptations that come our way have the potential to enslave us and to destroy our souls. And sometimes we may not even think about it that way when we are facing a temptation. But that is the power of temptation in our life. Now I'd like to go to Genesis 39. I'd like to look at some of the life of Joseph this morning and pull some thoughts from his life. I'd like to read all of Genesis 39. In this chapter, Joseph was about 17 years old, somewhere in there. And he was taken from his own country and hauled away to a strange land many miles from home. And I'm not exactly sure what all his home life was, what all his training was as he was growing up. But it seems like there was conflict in his home because of his father's two wives plus their handmaids. And also there was a lot of friction between his brothers and Joseph. And I'm not exactly sure if Joseph had a large part to play with it or if he, in his innocence, when he would tell the dreams, would just convict his brothers of the sins that they were involved in. Somewhere along the line in Joseph, as he was growing up, he learned about God and he learned about right and wrong. I'd like to read this chapter at this time. It says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of Egypt, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in the house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not to her, to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid by his garment. She laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto us to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard these words of his, heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him mercy in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him in that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Sometimes in life, when we are faced with temptations and we do what's right, we are falsely accused and falsely judged, as we see here how Joseph was. But we know that truth will prevail, even if we have to face difficulty. Also, as I was reading here, it was impressed on me again how that Joseph simply did what he knew he was supposed to do in the first couple of verses, and how that God blessed him. And because he blessed Joseph, and he also blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. And after he was cast into prison, the same thing happened. Joseph found favor in the eyes of the prison keeper, and all that he did in the prison prospered. And this prison keeper basically put Joseph over the prison to be in charge. For the next little bit, I'd like to look at a few causes for defeat. The first one I'd like to look at is, first cause for defeat is pushing the blame on others. You can go back with me to Genesis 37. There's one verse I'd like to pull out here. But this is the story. Genesis 37 is when Joseph was telling his brothers the two different dreams that he had, and how that his father then sent him to see how his brothers were doing. In verse 22, it says, And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him in the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand on him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And if you go down to verse 29, it says, And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Maybe I'm reading more into this story than what is actually here. But we know that Reuben was the oldest son of Joseph, or of Jacob. So therefore, he had most responsibility for what happened to Joseph. In verse 22, it basically says he went along, he just tried to save Joseph's life, but then he was going to go and get him out of the pit later when his brothers weren't there to send him back to his father. Seems to me that he was pushing the blame on his brothers for where Joseph ended up, and not being willing to stand up and admit that he did not do everything that he could have done. Two verses in Ezekiel I want to read, in Ezekiel 18. Verse 4 and verse 20. says, "Behold, all the souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And in verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So even those two verses, that we are responsible for our own lives and our own mistakes, and we cannot push the blame off on other people for what we have done wrong. And in Romans 6, verse 23, talks about the wages of sin is death. We can see that there again, we are responsible for our own life, and if we allow sin in our life, we will die spiritually and bear the consequences of that. Second one I'd like to look at is not viewing and calling sin what it is. I think this was somewhat touched on in the Sunday school lesson this morning. But in our society today, they have renamed a lot of sins to make them not so bad in their eyes. Anything from a sickness to a bad habit, a weakness, a family trait, or simply a personal struggle. Even today, these things have been creeping into the church, it seems. And it's easier to find a diagnosis of what might be wrong with me rather than simply calling sin what it is. And if we don't call sin what it really is, we should not be surprised if we struggle through life. Third one is not believing the promises of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." See here that we are not alone in our temptations. And God is there for us. And he will also temper and restrain Satan's power in our over our lives. He knows what we can bear, but so often we say we can't help it, or that we weren't strong enough, but it's simply because we do not believe the promises of God. And the fourth one is enjoying the pleasures of sin and not thinking about eternal consequences. In Hebrews 11, it's just a faith chapter. Moses understood this, even though he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." There are probably more reasons that we could look at, but that is the four I have. The rest of the message I would like to look at helps to overcome temptation. First, number one is we need to enlist in the Lord's army. And if we try to overcome temptation in our own strength, we will fall. We need to resist the devil. In James 4:7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When we enlist in the Lord's army, we submit our whole life to him, and he will give us the power and the desire to live victoriously. Right along with resisting the devil comes the need to flee from temptation. First Timothy 6. verse 11. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And it goes on to say, "To fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." But if you had read the verses previous to verse 11, it talks about how the desire for riches and desire for the things of this world will destroy a person's soul and will leave them without hope. In verse 11 it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." The second one is in 2 Timothy 2:22. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Sometimes it's easy to focus on youth, but I think there's times that we all need to flee temptations, no matter what our age is. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, it talks there about that we need to avoid the path of the wicked, and we need to guard carefully who we associate with on a close basis. Also, if you think back to the life of Joseph, he fled from the temptation of sin, and he lost his position as a housekeeper there for the governor and was placed into prison. But yet God was still with him, and God blessed his life even in prison. Many people find themselves living in defeat because they do not take God at his word. Either they try to resist the devil on their own strength, or else they do not resist him at all. We need to deal with the enemy that is within us by repentance and a conversion experience. Conversion experience is a lifelong commitment, not a one-time experience. It's something that we have to work on our entire life. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ will cleanse us and change our lives when we turn our lives totally over to him. And also along with that, he will give us the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and give us strength to live for him. Second point I'd like to look at is we need to join the ranks of spiritual believers. Not only does this mean attending and being part of a body of believers, but it includes supporting and sharing in the work. It also includes mutually supporting and sharing in the spiritual battle of our brothers and sisters. And this where sort of ties in with our Sunday school lesson. Brotherhood relationships involves knowing what our brothers and sisters struggle with, and being able to pray for them according to what we know. And even if we know they're struggling and don't know what they're struggling about, we can still pray for them because God knows it all. And it also includes being accountable to the group we have voluntarily chose to be a part of in every area of life. God never intended his people to fight the battle alone. He has made provisions even besides being part of a group of believers that we need to use. And that brings me to the next point. Number three is we need to put on the whole armor of God. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 6. Now we probably can about quote these verses. But I'd like to read verses 10 through 19. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So God has given us this armor so that we can be victorious. And it's up to us. We need to choose to wear it. He provided it for us, but we need to choose to wear it and be willing to wear it. Also, we are not fighting flesh and blood, as it brings out in verse 12, but we are fighting against the principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's no way that we can personally, of our own strength, overcome the fight against the spirit world. So we need to use the provisions God has given us. And he has given us the whole armor, not just parts of it, but he has given us a whole armor that we can use. And this armor is our identity with truth and righteousness, and it's our defense against the wicked devices of the devil. And we can depend on it and claim God's power. And when we do that, we can be assured of victory. In verses 18 and 19, it talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul also is asking them to pray for him, that he would have boldness to speak the mystery of the gospel. Probably one of the most important things Satan likes to do is to get us to focus on ourselves so that we are not worrying or praying for other people. And he understands that we focus on ourselves and we turn our focus to ourselves, that we're not going to have a desire to serve others. And that is what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is all about service to others and to Christ. And it's not being wrapped up in our own world. Number four, we need to follow our commander. Jesus knows exactly what we need to face temptation victoriously, and he has given us what we need through the Bible. And you can draw this parallel of following your commander to an army of the world going out for a physical battle. I never studied into it much more than what we talked about in school and different generals and stuff, but if you have a general with a group of soldiers and they're heading out to war, and about half of them are looking off to the right or to the left, and then some of them are turning behind them, looking behind them, they're not going to have victory. They're going to be defeated. And that same thing applies for us when we are following Jesus Christ. If we're going to look around us or behind us, we're going to be defeated. We're going to be held accountable whether or not we avail ourselves to the provisions that God has given us for victory. And in the temptations of Christ, there in Matthew 4, Jesus used scripture to refute the devil. And we can do the same thing as we are following our commander. Number five is we need to avoid the enemy's territory. This in here is a little bit harder in some ways to totally do, because we are living in this world, and Satan is the god of this world, so we are always in the enemy's territory. But there are things that we need to watch for. There are places that we won't go. There are things that we won't be involved with, and that is because we know that the enemy is there to trap us. And how we respond to those situations has a large impact on whether or not we are endeavoring to avoid enemy territory. First Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read verses 21 to 23. It says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only do we stay away from things that are wrong, but we need to abstain from things that people may take wrong. There are things that may be legitimate in some ways, but people looking on may take the wrong thing out of what we're doing. So we need to abstain from all appearance of evil. We also need to be alert and exercise caution as we go through life, lest we stumble into a snare of the devil. Number six is we need to be an aggressive warrior. We cannot take a passive approach to life and expect everything to be okay. In order to be an aggressive warrior, we need to be students of the Word and live out the truths that we learn from the Word. How we respond to the temptations that we face depend greatly on how aggressive we are in the work of the kingdom of God. I believe there is a direct parallel in our zeal for God and a zeal for the work of His kingdom and how we will be able to face the temptations that come our way. And we also need to be prepared to face temptation at any time. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I also read verse 9. It says, "Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." See here that the devil is watching for any opportunity to cause us to fall. And we need to be sober and watchful for the snares that he has set up to trip us. Also, part of being an aggressive warrior is how we relate to the temptations that come into our mind that we can just think about that maybe don't cause any action. Sometimes there are things that come into our mind, imaginations or whatever it may be, that we can go down a path in our thoughts that we know are not right. And there was a time in life that I struggled with this, and I talked to my wife about it, and she helped me understand that God doesn't give grace for imaginations. We need to understand that imaginations are as much sin as actual sin. And we can overcome the sins of the mind the same way we do the sins of the flesh, is by diligently studying God's Word and reading God's Word and filling our minds with good things. In closing, I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 10. And read verse 13 again. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We can have confidence that God will not allow more into our life than he knows we can bear. And God is faithful. He will not ask more of us than he knows that we can can handle. And he will temper the temptations that Satan brings into our life accordingly. And also in Romans 8, verses 35 to 37, it says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Here's the promise that we can be victorious and we can conquer the things in our life because of Christ's love in our heart and because of all that he has done for us. And he will give us the power to overcome the temptations that we face. These thoughts, shall we kneel for prayer?